Welcome back to our Telling the Story class. We have been working through this for the last 3 weeks. In the first 2 weeks, we talked about the four pillars of the true big story. What were those four pillars?
Christ, man. God, man, Christ, response.
God, man, Christ. Response. That's right. Yeah. So that is the gospel, and the gospel is now the way in which we now understand the world and our lives and what is to come has now all been filtered through that good news, right? That story, so to speak, of the God the Son taking on flesh to save us from our sins. So we spent the first 2 weeks kind of recapping that, thinking about reminding ourselves what the gospel is. Last week we thought about then why is it important that we know the gospel? What is it that the gospel does, right? How does the gospel work in terms of salvation? And we made reference to Romans 1:16 that it is the power of God for salvation for all those who believe. When we defined salvation, how did we define salvation? Was it just one particular moment in our life, salvation, or we use salvation to talk about
justification and sanctification.
Yeah, that's right.
A moment we're saved and it's ongoing.
Yeah, that the gospel is the power of God, both in our justification, that being declared righteous before God, saved from the penalty of sin, that it's also the power of God for our sanctification, our salvation from the power of sin, and that it is the power of God ultimately for our glorification, our salvation from the presence of sin when we are made right with God forever. That class served as the bridge class to say, okay, so if that is what the gospel does, now we want to think about what the gospel has done in our life this week, and then next week we're going to think about how then do we tell others about that story, particularly how our story fits into that story. So this morning, we're going to be reflecting on how our story fits into the gospel story. So let me pray for us, and then we'll... Father, we do ask you for your help, Lord, in the midst of gathering to worship you, to study your word together. Now, Father, we are tempted, I know myself tempted, to be self-reliant, to rely, Father, on our own wisdom, our own knowledge, on what we've come to understand and know. And so, Lord, we pray that you would protect us from that you would keep us from being reliant on ourselves, so that we would, as we study your word, be reliant upon your spirit to give us understanding, that we'd be reliant upon what you reveal to us in your word for how we worship and give praise to you, how we testify to your goodness in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, to begin, let me ask this question. What's your favorite story? What's your favorite story and why?
Any story.
It could be a movie, it could be a book, it could be a kid's story.
It's tough. Probably The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien.
Okay, why?
Why do I rank it my favorites? Because it's the one I've read the most, more than any other story.
Why do you enjoy that story? It's probably better.
The friendships, probably.
Okay.
The friends that Bilbo makes along the way.
Yep. Okay. Nice. The Hobbit teaches us a good truth about friendship and the need for friendship. Mm-hmm. All right.
I probably like any love story. So.
Any love story.
Yeah. I think about what stories do I like? Like movies that I could rewatch and rewatch, like The Proposal. I just love the ending of that. Love the ending.
With Ryan Reynolds?
I love the ending, yeah. And I don't know why I always turn it on when it's on the TV. I always like the, any love story that has a great ending. Like The Princess Diaries, I can watch that over and over. I know that sounds silly because it's
a great movie.
I love any good love story. And even Redeeming Love from a book. I just love that book. I don't know.
love stories.
I'm trying to think. I love a love story.
Yeah, you like.
That's why I like the Hallmark. Sorry.
Yeah.
But you know.
You don't have to be sorry for that. It's fine to enjoy a good story that teaches us about God's love. Even in as we look at the love of other people, true
right.
love.
Love for one another.
Yeah,
being
good.
Kind to one another.
Yeah. Laura.
Story. I'd have to pick. It's hard to just say one
sure.
story. But
sure.
From when I was younger, I always loved the sound of music.
Oh, yeah. Great love. Great story.
It's a good story. It's not my favorite story. I don't particularly enjoy the story.
Give me a musical and a love story.
Yeah.
What did you enjoy about the Sound of Music?
You know, just the fact that Maria comes into this family that's father's so strict.
Mm-hmm.
And she just loves all those kids and just changes everything. Yeah.
That's good.
And I like the music.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The music's good. We're well known. Okay. Well, why are stories a helpful way, an effective way of communicating truth? So I tried to highlight in each of what you brought out there. There's a truth that it's teaching us. That truth is, it is, why are stories an effective way of communicating truth?
We can identify personally with them.
Okay. So we can identify with them. Yeah, that helps connect it to our own personal lives. Yeah, that's good.
Also, in general, anything that we can experience personally, we retain better. So when you think about if it was just something you read or just something you saw versus something you personally experienced, you retain the details and the facts better.
Yeah, I think it's just a different way of saying the same thing, right? That we're emotionally invested in it, right? Like, if I tell you a fact, I can take it or leave it, but if you get emotionally invested in people that you either love or hate, the truths that they come to embody or represent or experience or learn, or, that we learn them along with it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Jesus thought stories were an effective way to communicate truth. He used stories often in the form of parables to communicate true things about him and about God. But the Bible itself is not only one large story, we often talk about it that way, but it's full of stories that teach us truths, right? We read through most of Genesis, and Genesis is mostly narrative. It is a story. It's telling us of God's creation of the world, of this family, Abraham, and what is to come after him, and Joseph. And Joseph's whole story is to teach us something about who God is and about who we are. So yeah, stories are an effective way to communicate truth. And so as we think about that, the fact that stories are an effective way to communicate truth, to bring people in, that kind of informs why we're spending these next 2 weeks thinking about telling our story and being able to both understand personally what God has done in our life. That's what we're focusing on this week. But also then thinking about how the gospel has not just influenced us, but has become now our dominant story.
Yeah.
And then being able to speak of that in such a way that not only brings people into experience personally that we've been changed by the gospel, but wants them to bring them in such a way that they want to be changed by the same sort of truth. Mm-hmm. So that's what we're doing. We're thinking about what the gospel has done in our life. How many of you have ever taken time to write down or practice telling your testimony and or story? Somewhat? Okay.
I did it once for the women's breakfast.
Teen Truth has forced most of the women members of this church to
okay.
do this.
To share
so hard.
Yeah, my mom has hers
written down.
Yeah.
Praise God. Yeah. So the why is sharing our personal testimony helpful in evangelism? Why can that be an effective tool?
Because it personalizes it.
Okay, so it personalizes it.
To your how God fit into your story.
Yeah.
Or how we fit into God's story.
Amen. Right? Yeah. That it bears witness to the power of the gospel. That this is not just a story that this leave or take, that is the power of God for salvation. Yeah. Any other reasons why testimonies are helpful in evangelism?
Just another way of saying what she said, personalized, right? It's not just true historically, like that this happened 2,000 years ago, but this, what this happens has relevance today, and I myself, who talked to you this day, have experienced that.
Yep.
I can tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's good. I think it helps us to fight fear and doubt in evangelism. We're reminded of that what has brought us to want to tell other people about the gospel is that we've been personally changed by the gospel.
Sure.
So reminding ourselves of God's power to change what we were like, how, what we are like now, how God is working in the midst of that, fights helps us to remember that we're that there's something greater that's encourages us to share the gospel. Okay. So as we think about then, telling our story, is telling our story the same as telling the story? Is telling our story the same as telling the gospel? So, good.
If we do it the right way, yes.
Okay. It doesn't necessitate, though, telling our story does not necessitate that we've shared the gospel with someone.
Yeah.
So if I meet someone on an airplane and I just tell them about my life and what God has done, is that sharing the gospel necessarily?
Depends on what part of the story. So, especially when you live a long time, you have a long story.
Amen.
So there's different parts of the story. Like, you know, when you first come to Christ or the things that he's working on in your life parts, things that he's healed parts. And so, I mean, there's the story is broad. So if you want to start with the main story of how you got saved, is a different part. I mean, that's the beginning of the story.
Sure.
In my opinion. So.
Certainly.
And then how God works in your story, like the whole sanctification thing.
Yep.
You know, how he's working in your life is another part of the story. So often I run into people and I'd be talking about something that happened that was not necessarily the gospel when I got saved, but it's about Jesus doing things in your life. So it's not the saving gospel, but it's also the saving, this, I don't know how to explain it, but
no,
do you see what I'm saying?
I'm
like, sometimes we share different parts of our story.
Amen. Yeah.
So,
not going to always tell everyone every single detail.
Right. So it's just what we're talking about, but it still comes back to what Jesus is doing in our lives.
And that's what we want to get to. So if you open to John 4, chapter, verse 4, John 4, verse 4.
This is the woman at the well.
Yeah, we're going to read verses 4 through 30. So we're going to take a huge chunk. We're going to see what Jesus does, the interaction with the woman. And then we're going to jump down to verses 39 to 42 and read how she speaks of it. And just to highlight the point that you were making, Mom, that we are directing people to Jesus.
Right.
And that's what we want our testimonies to be doing. So let me read John chapter 4, starting verse 4. And he, that is Jesus, had to pass through Samaria. So he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Skip down then to verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. All right, so in our testimonies, we want to direct people to Jesus. How can we direct people to Jesus? What do we learn from this account about how we can direct people to Jesus?
Well, she just went back and told them what had happened.
Yeah, we can testify to others about our experiences with Jesus, right? That's what she says in verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? In verse 39, they tell, right, because we of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So they believed, hearing of this person, they believed. Mm-hmm. But it's not just testifying to others about our experiences with Jesus, right? It is as we do that, we want to direct people to him himself, right? So verse 29, she doesn't just say, listen to what I have to say about this person. She says, come,
yeah.
Right? Come, see a man who told me. She directs people to Jesus. In verse 42, they say, it's no longer that because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So our testimonies want to, one, testify about what Jesus has done in our life, but we also want to, in our testimonies, be able to direct people and say, you can come and experience this for yourself, right? We're not just saying, come look at what's been changed in me. Hear about this man. We want to direct people. Come and see for yourself. Come and taste. So that they will say, no longer do we believe because of what you've said, but because we've experienced for ourselves. Mm-hmm. Any other comments about that? Any other comments about how we can direct others to Jesus?
Well, Jesus stayed with them for 2 days and shared with all those people.
Amen. We can have confidence that if people come to Jesus, he will receive them, and if they believe and turn from their sin, he will save them. We see a Jesus who is not quick to just move on, but welcomes us to.
Well, I often think sometimes when you're talking to people that you're either planting a seed or watering a seed or whatever. Yeah. You're part of that process by sharing your story or whatever. But sometimes someone else gets the harvest, you know, of someone else getting saved, you know.
That's good.
So this guy, you know, in this situation, she told them to come and talk to him, but, you know, and she told them what happened, but what really changed their lives was talking to Jesus directly.
That's right. Yeah, coming to him directly. It's good. Yeah, so we're going to spend next week. I wanted to do this week, kind of viewing these 2 weeks as partner classes. So start this week by reminding us that in our testimonies, we want to be directing people to Jesus. We want people to come to him and not just to hear our story. We want people to see and experience for themselves this truth. But if we're going to be able to point others to Jesus, we need to understand in ourselves what has happened to us, right? We need to rightly reflect on our own life and consider what God has done in us and how our story now has interacted with and become a part of this dominant story of the gospel. So that's what we're going to spend the next 20 or so minutes trying to do, is reflecting using the four pillars of the gospel. So there on your handout, God, man, Christ, response. Using these four pillars that we've talked about, we've got a few questions on each, and we're really going to be reflecting. So I'll give you opportunity to interact about this, but if you're really uncomfortable interacting, you can just write it down. But we want to give you opportunity to reflect on your own story, what God has done in your life. So let's start with God. Okay, God. So everyone has a fundamental belief about our origin, who or what gave us our existence, made us who we are, and shaped us into who we are today. And so even before you're a Christian, you have an understanding of this idea of being created, someone or something that gave birth to you. So what we want to reflect on first is who or what did you give credit for who you were before you were a Christian? So what this can be, you know, if you became a Christian at a young age, right? That can mean who or what did you give credit for who you were early on? But thinking about who or what did you give credit for who you were before you were a Christian? And what was a key event or experience that shaped that understanding about who you understood, where you came from, basically? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So you can write that down, or if you would like, you can speak about that. That is an open-ended question.
Well, fortunately, we were brought up Catholic, so we were going to church from the very beginning.
Okay.
So I always believed that God, there was never a question there. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah, so you had an understanding that there was a creator of the universe.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, I didn't grow up Catholic, but I grew up nominal Christian, Lutheran, you know, mm-hmm. I would say very similar, sadly, to Catholic.
Yeah.
A lot of liturgy and empty kind of ritual for me. Mm-hmm. But I think when I like really think about my youth before I became a Christian, who I really like, when I thought about myself, I thought like, who made me who I am? It's my parents. Mm-hmm. Right? They really instilled in me all the things that I valued. Mm-hmm. And they also were Christian, and that's why I thought of myself Christian, but it wasn't a belief that I had for myself. But really, I really think that I was identified with my righteousness. Like that, I thought I was a good kid. Mm-hmm. I didn't do the things all the bad kids did. You know, I was I did well in school. I studied. I kept out of trouble. Like, so, I really credited myself for who I was. You know, mm-hmm. that, you know, unlike some of my friends who were getting into trouble, I wasn't doing that kind of stuff.
And yeah, so
I have me to thank for that.
Yeah. So you were crediting yourself in many ways. So as you think about who you were, how did the gospel shape your understanding? So as you now think about becoming a Christian, how did that good news of the gospel shape your understanding about who you were, giving credit for where you came from in this sort of sense? This idea of God, who, when we think about God, right, how did it shape your understanding of who God was? So maybe a good question would have been to ask, right, what did you believe about God while you were Catholic, and how did the gospel change that understanding about who God was?
Yeah, these are thinking questions.
I would say
I always believed in God, even as a young child, and it wasn't until I was in college, and on campus, it was a Presbyterian church, and they kind of ministered to the students, and that's really where I realized, you know, God is holy, and I'm not, I'm a sinner, and I don't believe Jesus.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm right there with her. Like, my whole, as growing up in a Christian home, like, I understood God was loving, but what was absent from that love was his opposition to sin. Mm-hmm. I knew he didn't like sin, I knew he wasn't, you know, but that's why I could be happy in my righteousness, mm-hmm. is because I didn't understand his holiness. So really, like, really what brought me low was starting to feel shame for my sin, just by God's grace. Nobody was telling me to feel ashamed. Mm-hmm. Just by God's grace, I started feeling really ashamed for my sin. And then that's when I started hearing the gospel, like, oh, like, God hates his sin. He's not just, I love you, stop it. He's like, I'm opposed to it. So he was like understanding his love, then his holiness, then having to re-understand his love in light of his holiness, which was a process. I still remember, you know, years after I had been baptized, sitting in the office of a pastor and like his love like clicking for me, like, oh, yeah, he loves me. Like, yeah, so it takes time. He's saving me. He still is.
Yeah.
To understand him. Yeah.
Yeah.
I think for me it was the shift of recognizing that all of the Bible and really all of time is about God and not about me. Like, I grew up in a Christian home, but still searched the Bible for its application.
Yeah.
And when I finally understood that the Bible was really teaching me about who God is, and, and from that I could, you know, pull what that meant for me instead of the other way around, I think that that is a key season that changed a lot of things.
Yeah.
And that was honestly when we started attending Stafford Baptist Church 14 years ago. I remember, like, I grew up in a Christian. I had been a Christian for a long time, and I remember every week wondering why we were still talking about this. Like, like, why is it, like, why? Like, I was used to the gospel being a Christmas and Easter moment, and not pulling the Jesus into every single moment of the Bible and who God is. That's why, like, things for us and the kids, like, the Jesus Storybook Bible is just so great, because it's like every single story tells us, you know, something about the true and better, you know. And so, yeah, I think that was the biggest thing, was just starting to understand that the Bible is about God.
Yeah,
which is good. Okay, well, let's think about then man. So this is the second part of the story, right? So we understand somehow where we came from, what who made us, that there, yeah, whether it is we're attributing to ourselves, right? Often we're very self-focused. We make ourselves God, but we have an understanding of that. But sometimes I think this is, it's hard to understand that the world is broken, but I think if people are honest, that everyone recognizes that there is brokenness in the world, right? That not everything works perfectly. That if you're going to sit with someone and talk with them about what they believe about the world, that they're going to, in some way, to recognize that the world doesn't work in every time, right? That they have a mean boss, or they have a government that fails them, or parents who failed them. And so, yeah, really what we're trying to get at here is, how did you explain that brokenness, right? What did you give credit for? Who became the fall guy for why things didn't work in the world? When something didn't go your way, what was at the heart of why that didn't go your way?
I don't know if this relates. You all have heard me share this before, but I mean, I was one of those people that was like, what did I possibly do that was so wrong that required death on a cross?
Mm-hmm.
And so this is, I think this is where people get messed up, because we're good people, just like he was saying, we're good people. So, but I think that, and this is the hard, I think this is the hardest thing to explain, but the fact that we all sin is in us, and that we have the ability to sin, and that's what needs a Savior.
Yeah.
And I think that's the hardest. That's the hardest part for people to accept, because we don't see our part in it, because we're good.
Yeah.
And we do good things, and we do nice things for people, and we're very kind. And so, and then the horrible people, well, they need Jesus, because they're, you know, they abuse people, and they do this and they do that, and they cause wars and blah, blah, blah.
Yeah.
And they lie, and so, but I don't do those things. So, and so this is, to me, the crux of the matter, is the understanding that given any set of circumstances, I could be what I think is the worst thing that's in a person, you know. I could kill somebody given the right set of circumstances, but me, Camille, when she was young, especially, was like, no way would I ever be able to do something like that. I mean, I'm a nice person. I would never hurt someone.
Yeah,
but we don't realize that the sin within us, it's there. It's given the right set of circumstances, we could do it.
Yeah.
So that's what needs the Savior.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I know that's not what you were trying to say.
No, I do.
We live in this broken world that we like to blame on other people.
Yeah, that's exactly what I was going to say.
Instead of realizing that it could be us.
Yeah, yeah. So when you think about who was the fall guy, you were saying it's everyone else.
Yes, not me.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm a generally good person.
Yes, I would never do that.
Yeah.
You
know? Those people out there that are perfect.
And that's exactly for me that what I don't have many memories from elementary school especially, but one of the most defining stories of my life is elementary school, and this sounds so stupid, but like our lunch period was under discipline for someone doing something. I can't remember throwing something, but nobody would take the fall. And I'm like, someone did this. And like, we're all going to lose out on recess until someone confesses up. So I raised my hand. I did it. Like, what's wrong with you people? Like, I'll take the fall here. Like, I don't know what the consequence is going to be for me, but you're screwing it up for everybody. And that was like really defining for me. Like just that, and it took me years to realize that was kind of like my mindset. Just like, I've got to fix. I'm the one that's right. You're all wrong.
Right.
You're messing it up for everybody. What's wrong with the world?
Yeah.
You stupid people. So, yeah, just thinking that like I was the savior essentially.
Yeah.
That I was the one that's going to come in and because I'm a good kid.
Because everyone else is. That's what's gone wrong with the world. Is
yep.
Those kids have messed it up.
Yeah. There are a few good people that I chose to be my friends.
Right.
But even they mess it up sometimes, like, yeah. So, yeah, just very self-righteous, understanding, you know. I can remember knowing that I've failed, but my I didn't beat myself up, but I'd be like, get up, do it again, you know, like.
Or, well, unfortunately, you're Catholic, there's levels of sin.
Yeah,
and so, you know, well, I would never do that one.
Yes, yeah.
I mean, I may do this one, but I would never do that one, because that one's the mortal sin and not the venial sin.
Yeah,
and I mean, I'm sorry, but that
took
a long time to put them all together.
Yeah.
That God doesn't care if it's just a little lie. It's still lies, you know.
My kids are really, the boys are really, I hate to say it like this, because there's another way to say it, like really into Satan right now. Like they're really curious about Satan. And I don't know if it's because also like this idea of God's enemy and defeat, like Jesus defeating Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And that's like that language is very what they're into right now. The other day Owen said, how big is God's sword? And I said, what? And he's like, to defeat Satan. And I was like, okay, well, there's some talking to do. But I think in their minds still, like in their little sinful hearts, like even at this age, they want to defer the blame of brokenness in the world to what happened in the creation, in the garden.
Yeah.
And that's the reason, right? And that's the reason, like even Owen the other day was like, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. Owen's like debating this with me. And I'm like, but he did, because there was like, you know, we were in this situation because of sin. And he's like, well, if Adam and Eve didn't sin, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. Like, well, and then Satan, you know, so it's just like, he is in his own little way working around the idea that he has a sin problem that has to be dealt with and that Jesus, you know, paid for. So even in his little mind, it's the history, it's the story. It was Satan's fault, and then it was Adam and Eve's fault. That's why Jesus had to die on the cross.
Yeah.
If that didn't happen, he would have had to die.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. That's a good observation.
Well, it's just our natural thing to defer.
Yeah.
That's what needs a savior.
I mean, he's just looking on the before this week. Like, he's little.
That's what Adam did. You know,
yeah.
Eve.
Yeah,
Eve did,
that's
Adam.
Right.
It's just so evident.
Yeah. Well, that leads us then a good lead into Christ. So, as we think about then what was wrong, right? We often, that impacted how we saw what needed, how it got fixed, right? So what fixed what was broken, basically. So this is this idea of redemption, right? Christ, everyone has a way in which they believe this can be solved, right? The brokenness in this world can be solved. So it's whether it's ourselves and I improve myself so that I can help improve others, or it's it's people will look to lots of different things, education, politics as a way of seeing redemption. So I think we kind of talked about it a little bit, but yeah, how did you view how you needed to be redeemed, or what would bring about the fixing of the problems that were in the world around you?
Yeah, so for me, it's consistent with everything I said so far, just be good, right? Like consistently be good. If you, you know, if you fail, just be good more. Which was attainable to me. A lot of people might hear that and be like, that sounds unattainable, but like that's like that's realistic. Like that's what Christianity is. It's people who are being good. That was my understanding of it, and they can do it. So let's do it. And so what changed was around the 15th, 16th year of my life is that God graciously just let me feel shame. That like both I started doing things that I knew were wrong, but also just God opened up my heart and heart that for years I just felt shame that I didn't know what to do with. Mm-hmm. So he could have let me keep in my sin and not feel shame about it, but he was very kind to let me feel shame that I just carried around with me for years. Yeah, really starting at 15 until I was saved around 18 or 19. That just, it was a burden. So I thought I just needed to do good, but even no matter what I did, I just felt, I felt shame. I felt guilty.
Yeah. Yes.
I felt condemned.
She found that you might be able to highlight there in that story the I can't think of the word right now, but the inability to save, like mm-hmm. that it was what you thought was going to save you was proving to be.
Yeah, I could get to a lot of the details. Like I broke up with the girl I was dating because I'm like, okay, that's wrong. Yeah. You know, I'm going to get rid of my shame. And I started dating a Christian girl.
Right.
And I was like, this is going to be my rescue. Like I'm doing the right thing. And like, I still felt shame. And then I was breaking my standards. And yeah, it was just everything I tried to do to make it right. I still felt both ashamed and still did wrong. So,
yeah.
Well, I was kind of lucky because even though I've been talking about the Catholic Church, my brother and I went on this weekend called the Discovery. It was called Discovery Weekend, Search Weekend, or something. I don't know. But we ran into people, Christian people, people that actually believed in. I mean, they were Catholic, but they were definitely believed in this the love of God, and that's what. Happened to me is that I was 16 or 17 or in that age. Billy and I went, and they were sharing the love of God in a way that I had never really heard before. Mm-hmm. And so that they are the first people who gave me it was a Good News Bible, which means it was a paraphrase, but they gave me a Bible which I read quite a bit of. And so you know I have to say that even though many parts of it were not good, God still found me there.
Yeah.
And shared his love with me. Mm-hmm. At that point, that was where my brain was, that I needed the love of God. Mm-hmm. So I didn't get to that other realization till later.
Yep.
But
no, that's good. Yeah, even just thinking about the key event there being that you got a Bible and you read it for yourself.
Yes.
People were
teaching and they were talking about
true things about who God was.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Those are key events that certainly, as we come in line.
It was definitely a key event, yes. Yeah.
Yeah, to connect those dots for me was studying the Bible. So I got to college and actually studied the Bible, people, and with other men who didn't feel shame. And I was like, how do you not feel shame? Like none of you are wonderful people. Like none of you are saints.
Yep.
So yeah, just like understanding that what Christ did.
Yep.
Yeah, he bore the shame. I need not feel it because he was condemned in my place.
Yeah.
He bore the wrath.
Yeah.
Yeah, for me. So I need not bear that. Yeah.
Thus the gospel comes in and tells us that there is an effective way to be saved from whatever brokenness, right? That there is a God who's going to make the broken world out there all right. But also, guess what? That brokenness is right there inside of you and is able to make that right through the death and resurrection of Jesus.
My upbringing is marked by a lot of legalism, and that's because my parents were saved 10 years after they had kids, and so they were just figuring it out, and they wanted to spare us from 30 some years of what they did, and so the only way they knew how to do that was legalism, and they you know grew out of that, but unfortunately not until after we were really out. But so I think for me, like even just recognizing and. Just the works-based efforts, and you know that also goes like me seeing the Bible as something that I had to apply and achieve, and that achiever personality in me meeting up with legalism was a little like totally discredited Christ. And so when the switch flipped in my mind of by grace through faith, that like I have faith because of God's grace, like not even my ability to believe comes from myself, and just like the song, yet not I, but through Christ echoes it so perfectly, really was when I was able to see Christ.
That's good. Well, the final part of our story is response. And this is the part that's still being written. So you see the question, that's the only question that I tried to put in the present tense. How did you respond and how are you responding to the gospel, right? So this is the time to highlight like how, what not only what Christ has done, but to talk about how what Christ has done is still impacting you today, that you're still responding to that truth of the gospel, right? That there is a Redeemer, that there is one who's brought redemption in, but that didn't just fix everything, that you're still till today responding by faith and repentance. And so,
well, just to be clear, like in my marriage and in my work and in so many ways, like I still, you know, blame the wrong things for why, you know, I still need to apply the gospel, right? I blame my wife, I blame my kids, I blame their disobedience, I blame, you know, lots and lots of things. I still, you know, look to other things for rescue and redemption. I escape into entertainment. Like, there's still lots of ways that the way I used to think is still, I'm still living out now that I need to be rescued from. Just want to, those questions could be in the present tense, right?
Yeah.
You know, for all three, you know?
Yeah, amen.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. Draw that out. It's good. Yeah, so just think about that. We're already at 10:20, so have to call it. Our aim was to be reflective, so Lord willing, you were able to be a little bit reflective, and you can continue that work this week. I would encourage you to reflect on that, to write some of this down. A helpful way to remember it is to think about what you were like before Christ, how you responded to Christ, and how your life has been since knowing Christ, as you think about how you fit into the story of God, man, Christ's response, that we're kind of saying is a good summary of the overarching story of the gospel. Next week, we'll think about then, okay, so how do I take what I've thought about and reflected on this morning, how do I take my story and seek to tell it in a way that impacts and calls people to believe in the gospel of Jesus. And we'll hopefully give some helpful tips. So, all right, let me pray for us and we'll close. Father, we do thank you for the good news of the gospel, Lord, that has impacted each of us here this morning, Lord, that we have not been left in our sinful way of thinking, Lord, that we have been drawn to the God who is both holy and loving, who loves because he is holy, who is wrathful against sin because he loves. We thank you for, Father, for bringing us to a realization that the brokenness of our world is not just out and around us, but Lord, is inside of us, that we are people who are broken, who need to be fixed, that the way in which salvation comes, Lord, is not through ourselves, though, but it is through a Redeemer. It is through Jesus, who takes sin upon himself, who took your wrath, who rose again from the grave, and who now intercedes for us before you daily. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continually take that good news and apply it to our hearts and respond in ongoing faith and repentance as we move throughout our days. Father, help us to reflect on your goodness to us this week, and as we do that, even reflect on it as we gather for worship this morning, Lord, to consider what you have done in our lives and how we live in light of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, guys.